Welcome to our third message on our coronavirus series. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen that God is in control of the coronavirus pandemic. And we can trust him because he knows what he's doing. And last week, we looked at what living in faith and not in fear looks like. And we saw that we can only live in faith if our foundation is built on Jesus, on Christ, the solid rock. If we have our anchor point in him. Now, today we're going to be exploring the topic of hope. Where do we get our hope in life from? Where do we get our hope? Now, hope is, it's the belief that things will be okay in the end. Hope is the belief that despite our current circumstances, as terrible as they may be, that we will be okay in the end. And it really comes down to what we trust in to keep us safe. Hope is the belief that the thing that we trust in to keep us safe will keep us safe even through the situation we find ourselves in. And today we're going to be exploring four things. Firstly, we're going to ask the question, where do we have our hope? Secondly, we're going to ask, what happens when our hopes are dashed? Then we're going to ask the question, how do we reorient our hopes? And then finally, what does finding delight in the new hope looks like? What does finding delight in our new hope look like? So where are our hopes? What happens when our hopes are dashed? How do we reorient our hope? And what does finding delight in our new hope look like? So firstly then, where are our hopes? What do we put our trust in to make us feel like everything will be okay in the end? Now, the Bible actually has a lot to say about what we human beings tend to put our hopes in. And today we're going to be focusing on Psalm 42 as our guide as we explore this question of how can we live with hope? Let me read it for you. Psalm 42 from verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour. And my God. Now, friends, in this psalm, we find a person who is looking for hope. And he has put his hope in a kind of a weird place. He's actually been putting his hope in his religion. And we're going to be exploring that a little bit later on. But it's worth thinking about, where do we put our hopes in today? You know, we can put our hope in a whole range of different things. It can be religion, yes, but it can be wealth. We can put our hope in our wealth to keep us safe when things go wrong. It can be pleasure. It can be the security of living in a safe country with a relatively stable government. Now, my wife, Sarah, and I, we recently watched a documentary about the very wealthy people in the world. And this documentary follows the lives of some very extremely wealthy people, what the finance world, I guess, would call your very high net worth individuals. Now, one guy in particular was a billionaire, and he really had more money than he could spend. And he was sitting near the docks in Europe one day where all these yachts were anchored. And he's sitting there, he says, with his wife, and he turns to her and he says, "This yacht is worth 20 million. This one is worth 50 million. This one is worth 100 million. And he looks at her and he says, "Which one of these do you want me to buy for you?" That's the kind of money that he had. And do you know what she said? She said, "All I really want is for you to get off your phone." Now, later on, he says that anyone who thinks that, money can make you happy has never really had real money. You know, we can put our hope in wealth, in money, but it's meaningless. Some people put their hope in pleasure. You know, in the Bible, in one of the books of wisdom, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. And in this book, the writer has done just that. And in one part of his book, he's devoted his life to the pursuit of pleasure, to the pursuit of joy. And he chases after every kind of joy, after every kind of pleasure, after every kind of fun and excitement and thing that he thought would be good to do, that he could find. And then as he thinks about these things, he says they are all meaningless. It turns out that fun and excitement and pleasure too is meaningless. It's not a good place to put your hope for when things go wrong. We read, for example, in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes from verse 10, he says, "I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused no heart pleasure. I refused my heart no pleasure. Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun." And a recent Netflix series actually made the same point rather brilliantly. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched The Good Place. It's kind of a comedy show. And the synopsis is that in this series, the people have died. And so they wake up in the afterlife. And they want to go to the good place, you know, to heaven. And not to the bad place. I think that makes sense. Now, I have to quickly say that the show is not at all scripturally accurate. It's not a depiction of what the Bible reveals the afterlife looks like or works like. But nevertheless, the people in the story finally actually get to the good place. And when they get there, everyone there is effectively a zombie. You know, everyone in the good place has become kind of bored with eternal life. They have no reason to live. They've had all of eternity to do whatever fun or joyful thing they could think of. They've played basketball with monkeys. They've ridden unicorns. They've gone flying. Pardon me. They've eaten all the sundaes and smoothies that they ever wanted without ever getting fat. And it turns out that it was all meaningless. Now, friends, when Hollywood agrees with Scripture, then we have to take that seriously. Why would we want to pursue a life of pleasure that ultimately leads to boredom? Why would we keep hunting for hope in distraction, in pleasure? Hope doesn't come from money. Hope doesn't come from pleasure. And hope also doesn't come from the security of living in a well-run, fairly wealthy country. Now, I think many of us perhaps unwittingly have been putting our hope in the security of modern life. Maybe we've hoped in our general well-being. You know, living in a country with a government that tends to really want to look after its citizens, where we have solid healthcare, good social services. But as we've seen, our entire world can be turned upside down in a matter of days. As the coronavirus pandemic has shown us, our society is actually very fragile. Putting our hope in the system or the society will ultimately lead to our disappointment. Our hope can't be in money because it can be snatched away. It can't be in pleasure because it's meaningless. It can't be in our society or our security of being in a nation like ours, because that too is rather fragile. You know, we actually as human beings tend to put our hope in the wrong place. And that's a problem. You see, when our hopes are dashed, when all these places we've been putting our hope in end up not delivering, what then? How do we live then? When these places of hope ultimately don't give us hope, what then? What do we do? You know, the human heart tends to put its hope in the wrong place. What do we do when our hopes are dashed? What happens when our hopes are dashed? The psalm shows us that we tend to end up in despair. We end up in a kind of depression. We end up in a kind of shock to our core. Our whole lives end up turned up upside down. You know, Psalm 42 shows us just such a person. Now, the thing he'd been putting his hope in has been taken away from him. Psalm 42 shows us this person where when he found out that his hope had been snatched from him, he naturally responds with despair and a kind of depression. Just like that rich man in the documentary pursued wealth with his whole life, and just like the writer of Ecclesiastes spent all his time chasing after money and pleasure, and just like the fictional characters in The Good Place, it turns out that all these places of hope end up to be false places of hope. Places where our trust can't live up to what we expected to. The psalmist actually has been putting his hope into religion, into the temple, into being able to go and worship with other people. Look at what ultimately causes him despair from verse 4 there. It says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." You know, what depresses him is that he remembers how good it used to be in a good church service with other worshippers who all worship God together. His religion ends up being his hope. He's been thinking, if I can keep going to church, if I can keep going to the temple, then I will be okay. But look at what happens. Verse 6, "My soul is downcast within me." And then he says, "Therefore, I'm going to remember you," that is God, "from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." It's the memory of feeling close to God that taunts him. Notice, friends, he actually wasn't trusting in the idols of the world. He wasn't looking for pleasure or joy or wealth. What he idolized, actually, was the church of his day, the temple, the priestly system. And it ends up leaving him in despair. He's been chasing that feeling of God's presence. His religion ended up being his God. But once his idol gets dashed, once these feelings of closeness with God disappear, once he was unable to join that group of worshippers, his heart despaired and he becomes depressed. His whole world falls apart and he becomes downcast. What happens when our hopes are dashed, friends? Our world falls apart. Maybe you can relate. Have you ever felt lost? Have you ever felt lost when something that you've been hoping for turns out to be impossible? Have you ever felt heartbroken, where the thing you thought would satisfy you turns out to be not nearly as good? Have you ever felt that all of a sudden your life doesn't make sense? When the one thing you had been hoping for ends up being not at all what you thought it would be and actually ends up disappointing you. Maybe a broken marriage where the marriage broke up and you thought it would give your life meaning. Maybe barrenness when you thought the children would give you meaning. Maybe a lost job when you thought you were finally starting to get ahead in the world, maybe a diagnosis when you thought perhaps you would live forever. You know, that feeling of loss, that feeling of despair, that feeling of perhaps depression is what our psalmist is going through. He had been putting his hope in the wrong thing this whole time, and his hope was dashed. But the psalm also has an answer for us. What do you do in that situation? What do you do when your hopes are dashed? Well, the psalm teaches us we need to reorient our hopes. We've seen that we tend to put our hope in the wrong thing. We've seen what happens when we put when our hopes are dashed. We end up in this kind of despair. Now let's look at how do we deal with that? What do we do with that? We need to reorient our hopes. How do we reorient our hopes? How do we reorient what we've been trusting in all our lives? Well, the answer is recitation. Look at what the psalmist is doing when he starts reorienting his hope. He's reorienting his hope by, I guess, reciting scriptural truths to himself. In his despair, the psalmist starts speaking to his soul and he says, "Why are you so downcast? Why are you so unsettled within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him. Again, my salvation and my God." Speak to your soul. Recite scriptural truth to yourself. This is a spiritual discipline we need to learn when our hopes are dashed. It takes discipline, but that's the instruction of Psalm 42. You know, you and I actually have a responsibility before God to correct our own thoughts with His Word. Recite Scripture to yourself. Reorient your hope around biblical truth. Speak to your soul. You know, we have this responsibility before God when our hopes come to nothing. Our responsibility is to re-examine what we've been putting our hope in, what false idols we've been trusting to keep us safe. Let's look at what the psalmist is telling his soul. What is he trying to instruct his inmost being? He says there in verse 5, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me?" In essence, you should have known better, soul. "Why, soul, are you so downcast? Put your hope in God, O soul, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God." What he's starting to do there is reorienting his hope. He's putting his hope in God. Not in the memory of a good church service. Not in the memory of a free and an easy worship life. Not in the memory of a solid congregation of people that cared for him as he stood with that thronging worshiper assembly. Not in wealth or in pleasure or in governmental security or social stability or any of these sorts of things. No, he put his hope in God. He is finally starting to realize that he has been hoping in the wrong thing his whole life. So he says to his soul, "Soul, put your hope in God." He is trying to correct his soul by speaking biblical truth to himself. Because here is the truth of it, friends. When we hope in God, and not in pleasure or wealth or joy or the fulfillments of religion or whatever, but in God, then it is true that no matter how we feel at the time, we will again one day praise God. We will again one day see God as our salvation. And so the psalmist is reciting the truth of Scripture to himself. But it takes time. It actually takes time for it to take effect. Look at what happens to the psalmist. You know, he's starting to reorient his hope, but actually it gets worse. He had started reorienting his hope, but his situation doesn't turn around straight away. It actually gets worse. He was in despair because God felt distant, but then his despair actually turns to full-blown depression. The first round of reorienting his hope doesn't work. Verse 1 to 5 is where he starts talking to his soul and saying, "Soul, you should have known better. Put your hope in God." But the result of that we find in verse 6. He says, my soul is downcast within me. It actually hasn't helped. He remembers being able to feel God, and his soul still hopes that he can have that feeling again. And so he starts reorienting, but it doesn't help. And now the imagery turns from him being like a deer panting for streams of water to the imagery of the sea drowning him. He's saying, I'm trying to remember you, but the water of my oppression is covering me. The words he uses is, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. The psalmist feels like he's emotionally drowning. And instead of helping him, his self-guided memories seem to be drowning him into even worse depths. He has started reorienting his hope, but friends, the truth of the matter is that sometimes, or perhaps even often, it gets worse before it gets better. Maybe you've seen this in your own life, where you start trying to correct a spiritual problem, and then your spiritual problem actually seems to get worse, at least initially. Maybe you've been trying to connect in your own strength with God again, to find that emotional bond with Him again, but it feels like your efforts have been in vain. And so what are we supposed to do when we've been trying to reorient our hope, but it ends up feeling like it's fruitless? Well, friends, then we need to redirect our discussion. We need to redirect our discussion. The answer, in a sense, is to keep on going, to keep reorienting until we find our hope not in our own selves or our own strength or our stuff or our self-talk, but in God. You see, the psalmist starts his spiritual journey by recognizing that his hope's in the wrong place. He starts by responding correctly in trying to reorient his hope. But notice what he was doing. He was doing it all in his own strength. First, he brings to mind the memories of how he used to go. But it makes him feel worse. It doesn't actually work. Actually, in Psalm 42, there is no answer. His plea goes unanswered. And by the end of the psalm, he seems actually worse off than he was before. But he does find an answer. You know, he had started reorienting in Psalm 42, but the reorientation process takes all of the psalm. It goes for a while, but finally he finds delight, but not in Psalm 42, in Psalm 43. Let me read it for you. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are wicked and deceitful. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, my God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. In the Hebrew, Psalm 42 and 43 are one psalm. And we are right to think that they are supposed to be one psalm. Psalm 42 poses the question, what do we do when our hopes are dashed? Psalm 43 gives us the answer. You see, the transition between these two psalms is rather striking. In the two sections before, the psalmist is kind of introverted, he's self-centered, he's introspective, he's looking in, he's dwelling on the memory, he's trying to summon thoughts to aid his heart. And for all practical purposes, he was essentially talking to himself. But notice what happens in Psalm 43. He redirects his speech and he finds delight. He starts not talking to himself, but he looks for the answer in God. You know, the lament we find in Psalm 42 is finally turned into an external dialogue with God. He changes from introspection to external plea. And it makes all the difference to the psalmist. He actually starts making progress in his suffering. One commentator puts it like this. He says, "There was no help to be found in the weak ally of his memory. His aid must come directly from God." You know, in this section we see that the psalmist first prays for, I guess, for vindication from his enemies. And these enemies are a very great source of distress for him. But while the psalmist is still feeling bad, you know, he's still lamenting over his oppression, his lament is ultimately engulfed by prayer. He now pleads with God, not his soul, to bring light and truth. He has changed the place of his hope. This stands in direct opposition to what was happening in Psalm 42, where there seems to be only darkness. The psalmist has now asked God to dispel the darkness, which his memories and his thoughts could not. The light does more than dispel the darkness around him, though. It brings him back to the holy mountain. It brings him back to the temple, to the place of God's dwelling. You know, before in Psalm 42, the psalmist was trying to comfort himself with thoughts of worshiping God. But here he's saying, "God, bring your light so that I can worship you wherever you are." And again, the psalmist ends his prayer in that common refrain, by talking to his soul. And yes, the words are identical to the chorus from before. But in a sense, their meaning has changed. Before, the emphasis was lying, I guess, on, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" But now there's this kind of confident declaration at the end, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my salvation," or "my Savior and my God." You see, the psalmist isn't there yet. His situation hasn't actually changed. But his outlook on life has radically changed, because the location of his trust has shifted. He has reoriented his hope. He no longer looks for the memory, or no longer looks to the memory of being one of the thronging worshippers. He no longer looks for hope in the feeling of God's presence. He no longer looks for hope, you know, in money or pleasure or external security. No, friends, he has found his hope in God. The location of his trust has shifted. He has reoriented his hope. And he is no longer oppressed by dark thoughts. He's still in his bad situation, mind you. He is still in a difficult life. He may still feel that distance from God. He might actually still feel as if God is not there. But the change in him is that he's not looking to himself to bring him out of his troubles. He has turned to the constant. He has turned to God. He has prayed and put his trust in something that, or not something, someone who does not change. And so now he can say with confidence, "Put your hope in God. And because of who God is and what God does, I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." Put your hope in God. How do we do that? Yes, we speak to our souls. We have a responsibility to do that. When we feel like God is distant, we should remind ourselves that Jesus died so that God would never leave you, never forsake you. But friends, if we love him, there is hope for us. You know, when it feels like it's all too much to bear, we have a responsibility to remind our souls that actually, yes, Jesus too was despised and rejected, called a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He was like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. But because of that, we are now held in high esteem by God. God will never reject us, never despise us. There is hope in him and his eternal consistency. because of what Jesus has already done on the cross. And when we feel as if all the uncertainty is too settling, we have a responsibility to remind our souls that we can have this calm assurance that no matter what happens, everything will be okay. Because Jesus has already taken the punishment for our sin on his shoulders. And so that even if we were to die in this life, we would be okay with God. Because Jesus stands in our place. There is hope in him because he has already paid the price for the sin of the believer. There is hope in him. And when everything seems out of place, out of order, out of control, we must remind our souls that because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear of uncertainty is gone. Because we know that he holds the future, our lives are worth the living, just because he lives. That is a solid place to put your trust in, to put your hope in. Friends, reorient your trust. That is the secret to living with hope, no matter what happens in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we could have together to come and reflect deeply on Psalm 42 and 43. We pray, Lord, that these scriptural truths will be planted deep in our hearts. Help us to love you, to trust you, and to put our hope in you, and not in our external circumstances, Lord. Help us to speak to our souls, to reorient our hopes, so that we too can have hope eternal, regardless of the circumstance. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.